Have your Bibles tonight. Philippians chapter number 2, if you would, please. All the little ones, slip right on out. All the little ones. That's great. Great group tonight. I appreciate all those that help work together with all the little ones. Philippians chapter 2, I want you to notice a very... A famous word, I say famous, it's about Christ. You'll notice, if you would, in verse number 20, this is Philippians 2:20, "For I have no man like-minded." In other words, of the same thought process, of the same compassion, of the same care. You'll notice, if you would, who will naturally care for your state. In other words, there are people that maybe try to think like Paul, but it's forced. It's not natural. Notice, if you would, there's a like-minded of Christ. And that's what I want to encourage everybody here tonight, is that you would have the mind of Christ. Notice over in chapter 2, verse number 5, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." And you'll notice in verse number 8, "And being found in fashion of a man," like all of us, we're all men, men of humanity, he says, and women of humanity, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So there's a humility is the mind of Christ. It is an absence of our own agenda. It's what makes a marriage sweet, when a husband and wife are absent of their own agenda. It's what we can do together. It's what I can help you accomplish your dreams. And each one is the same way toward the other. That's what makes it sweet. It's whenever we look at the Lord Jesus and say, "Lord, I want to help you accomplish all that you desire in me." It's a like-mindedness. Now, you'll notice this like-mindedness of Jesus Christ was toward his Father. But all of us here today, you'll notice in Paul, he says, "I have no man." Now you would think that this is the early days. Paul is soon to be executed by Nero. Rome has taken over the world, and they rule with absolute power, and they're beginning to slay Christians all over. So they've taken the leader, the Apostle Paul, and we think he'd gotten out a little bit and had a brief itinerant ministry, and then was taken back and martyred for Christ. But in the meantime, now he's in prison, and he says, "Look, I have nobody." And you'll notice this is written about 35 years after Christ had died. So Christianity's all gone across the world. You remember Paul, it was stated those that have turned the world upside down have come here. So everybody in the world had heard about Jesus Christ and his saving grace. But Paul said, "I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." He said, "I have anybody that'll, another pastor that cares for you like Christ does, like the burden that's in my heart." And you'll notice here, if you would, in verse number 21, he explains the reason why. "For all seek your own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." Let me ask you this question. As God's servant, do you have the mind of Christ? Or do we have our own thoughts and our own agendas? Do you understand Paul is saying here to the Philippian church, which is a great church? Now, apparently Epaphroditus is their pastor, as far as we can tell. And he had come to personally deliver their gift to Paul and had gotten sick. Now, we're going to notice that Timothy and Epaphroditus are two of the same cut. They both have the mind of Christ. They both have Paul's love in their heart. And they both, Timothy loved the people that he served. And Epaphroditus loved the people that he served. You'll notice, if you would, in verse 21, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But in verse 22, he says, "Now, Timothy, you have proof." Notice, you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel. So Timothy has gone with me. He's served with me, and he's fought with me as far as against the circumcision and all the different legalizers. And so Timothy has proven himself. Now, tonight, all of us in this room, we ought to prove ourselves to Jesus Christ, that we have a like-mindedness to him. And folks, tonight, no one can make you have a like-mindedness with Christ. No one can make you fall in line with Jesus Christ and his thought process of humility. him first, not me. Accept yourself. You and I have to put ourselves under his control. We have to submit ourselves to become like-minded with Christ. And Paul said there's a lot of preachers. You'll notice with me, if you would turn to Isaiah 56. Notice Isaiah 56. This has always been a problem. I mean, godly men of God. Men of God that have no other agenda other than the people that they serve. Notice, if you would, in Isaiah chapter number 56, look in verse number 10. Now, in the Old Testament, they're called watchmen. They're also called shepherds. That's what a modern-day pastor is today, a shepherd, a bishop, an overseer, an elder, a pastor. You notice, if you would, in verse number 10, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. He used the word dogs. And so does Paul in chapter 3, verse 1. We'll see that in a minute. Notice he says, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. They're lazy. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And there's so many of us as pastors that they take advantage of the gospel and of the ministry. And Paul says, Timothy and Epaphroditus are not that way. They care for you. Notice, if you would, he says this, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They cannot understand the like-mindedness of Christ. They have their own agenda. They have their own plans. Notice, if you would, they all look to their own way. Now, you see that passage, they all look to their own way. Listen to Philippians chapter 2, verse 21. For all seek their own. Same thing. So whether it would be in the Old Testament, the shepherds and leaders that were there, the priests that were there, the scribes, the prophets, they all sought their own way. And Isaiah said they all displease the Lord. They're short-sighted. They don't submit themselves to Christ. And here's Paul, 32 years after Christ has died. And keep in mind, Paul saw Christ, the living Christ, after his death. And he says, I saw him. I know he's real. But you know, 500 others saw him too. And yet, everybody seeks their own. So folks, tonight, the Lord Jesus is looking for servants. Like you and I. That want to sing in the choir, not for your own agenda, but because you want to lift up Christ. You want to get involved in ministry in some form or fashion to make a difference for Christ. You want to submit yourself. Don't have your own agenda. Well, this is all I can do. I've got this plan and this plan and this plan. All seek their own. Submit yourself to Christ. Lord, what can I do? How can I serve you? How can I get involved? Folks, tonight, do something for Christ. Do something that's written down in heaven that lasts for eternity. Notice, if you would, in this same passage in 11 of Isaiah 56, he says, they all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. So they all have their own agenda to try to get something for themselves. And it was no different in the New Testament. He said, look, all of them seek their own. They all have their own agenda. That's why there are very few people they can trust with a large offering to take it to somebody. So notice the pastor of this church takes the offering himself to Paul. Notice with me, if you would, over Philippians chapter 2 again. You'll notice he says in verse 23, him therefore I hope to send presently, so as soon as y'all shall see how it will go with me. He's talking about Timothy. But then you'll notice in verse number 24, he says, but I trust that in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. So Paul's in prison. He said, I hope to send Timothy to you, and I hope to come myself. But then you'll notice he said in verse 25, yet I suppose, past tense, it necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in Christ, he longed after you. Notice, I went back to verse 25. He said, my brother. So, a brother in Christ. All of us in this room are brothers and sisters in Christ if you trust in the Lord Jesus. And so, the idea is that we're a family, a church family. So, we pray together. We love each other. Paul said, look, I want to love you and I want you to love me. I want you to love the Lord most of all. He said, I want you to have a like-mindedness. You know, one of the things about love I mentioned this morning is that you can turn your back on people and trust them. You know, you're going to get stabbed in the back if you trust people. But the alternative is you don't love anybody. You don't really trust anybody. You have to learn to love and to trust. So you love the Lord Jesus and you trust Him. And He will always take care of you. But you have to learn to trust other people. And so the best people that I have, the best friends that I have in the world are right here in this room. And so, you know, there are times whenever y'all are doing something special for Susan. I have no clue what's going on. I'm so shocked and surprised when you do something for me. And I say, how could I have missed that? I remember seeing so-and-so talk to so-and-so. How did I miss that? You know, I purposed a long time ago in the ministry that I would not try to think evil about you people. That I always want you to have the benefit of the doubt in my heart. But you know what? You're going to get stabbed in the back because all men are not like-minded with Christ. It's not my job to look around and say, well, I'll trust this person. I won't trust that person. I'll just trust everybody and trust the Lord. Lord, you take care of it. Now, let me just tell you this. David got stabbed in the back by his own son. Do you remember what David said when he heard Absalom was dead? Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee, godly love. I'm willing to give all for you, son. So he turned his back on his son. His son stole his kingdom. You've got to learn to trust. That's what makes a marriage sweet. That's what makes brothers and sisters sweet when they trust each other. Folks, remember that true love has trust with it. You learn to turn your back on your mate and know that they have your back and that you can trust them. And you have to understand that the people in this room that, you know, you get stabbed in the back. Paul had Alexander the coppersmith stab Paul in the back. But, you know, Paul went on and said, there's no man like-minded. I love you and I want to trust you. And he trusted the Ephesians and he trusted the Philippians. And I mean, he loved people. You cannot live in a world where you don't trust. You have to trust the Lord and say, Lord, I want to love you and I want to love people. Give people the benefit of the doubt, but they can turn on you. And you know what? You just trust the Lord. You'll notice Jesus Christ had 12. One turned his back on him. Now, Jesus knew it. He still loved him. And yet, you know, he knew it was going to be turn out wrong for Judas. He knew he was going to die and go to hell, but he still loved him. For God so loved the world. Love is blind, literally. So you have to be very careful that you don't just love the world because it's blind to the world too. You begin to trust the world. That's the reason Jesus says, love not the world. There's the same word of God. They don't fall in love with the world where you turn your blind eye and trust them because they will always stab you in the back. The old devil runs the world and he is the most disloyal person on the face of the earth and in heaven and he will stab you. You have to learn to say, brothers and sisters, I want to love with all my heart. Pray for them. That's what a family is about. And so that's why it's so important that we don't talk about each other. We love each other. We pray for each other. And Paul is saying, I have no man like-minded. There's no preachers that I can send to you to lead you. Notice if you would, he said, I trust to come shortly in verse 25. He said, I think it's necessary that I send Epaphroditus to you. Notice this, my brother and companion in labor. So Paul's in prison, but Epaphroditus comes and apparently they prayed together. They witnessed together, even though Paul's chained to a Roman soldier in prison. They love people. They talked about people in good ways and how they could pray for them better. He says, my companion in labor. And then notice if you what he says, he uses another word, and fellow soldier. When I was in a battle, Epaphroditus stood with me. You know, young people, you want to stand with the right people, the kids that do what's right. You want to make your friends of young people that do what is right. But there'll always be a few. It's no different in Scripture. And you folks in a crowd this size, there are some people that are not like-minded with Christ. I don't know who they are. I just want to pray for everyone and say, Lord, please turn their heart toward you. Help them to have a submitted spirit. You know, I can't see in each heart in this room who genuinely loves the Lord and who genuinely hates the world. But the Lord does. But it simply comes from not having your own agenda and say, Lord Jesus, I want your agenda to succeed. Notice, if you would, he said, your messenger, the messenger, he brought a gift from you to me, and he that ministered to my wants. He said, so here's this pastor that came and just ministered to us, to me. He was one that served me. He was one that loved me. He was one that encouraged my heart. I'm in prison and he lifted me up. He ministered to my soul. So Epaphroditus was precious to Paul. He didn't have very many people that he could really trust and count on, because they would many times turn their back on him, because he was the apostle of grace. All the legalizers said, that's not grace. You're saved by works. Yes, you trust Jesus, but you stay saved by works. And Paul said, no. So there was a great dichotomy in Christendom. And so he said, look, it is salvation by grace. That's why he wrote the book of Galatians. So people would know you get saved by grace and you're kept by grace, God's grace. And so there were a lot of people that were against Paul. But there are very few that had the true gospel in their heart. That's the reason the Bible says broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting. And few there be that find it. It's not because salvation is hidden unless we hide it. But it's the fact that people don't want to submit themselves to Jesus Christ. They don't want to submit themselves in salvation nor in service. So notice, if you would, he says in verse number 26, for he longed after you. He loved you. You see the section of like-mindedness, 20 through 25. You see the section of longing for someone, 26 through 3. Notice, if you would, he says, and was full of heaviness because that he had heard he'd been sick. You know, this is, I see that when I'm in the hospital with Susan, I see her grieve because she's sick and you're having to pray for her. You're having to spend your time and spiritual effort to pray for her. And that's hard for her. It was hard for Epaphroditus. Notice what it says. He longed after you all and was full of heaviness because he heard that he had been sick. He was sad that you heard he had been sick and you were so praying for him. It saddened his heart because you were spending so much time on him. Sure, I'm sure it made him feel good, but it was like he was heaviness of heart because you were having to spend so much time, Philippians, for your pastor. Notice, if you would, for indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. So Epaphroditus almost died, and Paul said, but God had mercy on him. God was good to him. So who gives us life and breath? It's the Lord. Who is the one that controls? It's not the doctors. It's not the nurses. It's not the hospitals. It is the Lord himself. God gives mercy to one and says, look, I need you home. Or I need you to stay. And folks, tonight, like-mindedness is Lord. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. That's the mind of Christ. Too many people say, I have an agenda. What Brother Scott said tonight, how many would just like to see Jesus Christ come tonight? If your hand didn't go up immediately, if you have something else that tomorrow you're looking forward to, or next week you're looking forward to, or next year you're looking forward to, that's more than seeing Jesus Christ, something wrong. Because if he is first, your longing is to see him. Your desire, your great love, if you love him with all of your heart, there is nothing more important than hearing the trumpet and saying, Lord, I look forward to seeing you. And Paul said, that's why for me to die is gain. I get to see my Savior. So Paul was settling for living in this life. He wanted to go to heaven. Now, don't get me wrong. We don't leave our children and all that stuff. I understand that, and our wives, our husbands and things. I do understand that. But that's the reason he said, if you love houses and lands and brothers and sisters and husbands and wife more than me, you're not worthy of me. The Lord Jesus wants us to love him first. And the like-mindedness he's speaking about from Timothy and Epaphroditus is that they love the Lord first. And so, folks, tonight, our church family, I want you to love the Lord first. If you do, you have to love your wife. You have to love your husband because it's command. If you love Jesus Christ and you want to please him, you have to love your wife more than anything else in this world. or your husband more than anything else in this world. If you love Christ, that's the glue to make everything in this life sweet and wonderful. That's why you do things, because of Christ. And you know what? As long as you love Jesus Christ, you'll always do the right thing, because that love motivates you to do the right thing. But if you take away your love for Christ and make it a love for your wife, you'll lie for her, you'll cheat for her, you'll do whatever necessary for her. That's not what Jesus Christ wants. Or same thing for your husband. That's not what he wants. You to do what's right all the time. He wants you to love him first and follow his dictates and his commands of Scripture. And one of those is love your wife like I love the church. I died for it. So when you begin to see the love of Christ and how it plays out in our life, it changes everything that we do. It causes you to go to work and do your best for a bad employer, because that's what Jesus asked us to do. It causes us to forgive our enemies when the world would never do that. Why? Because that's what Jesus asked us to do. So you must love Jesus Christ first. And you'll notice in this passage, he says God had mercy on him. So God let Epaphroditus stay. So God's got a plan for him, a purpose. And not on him only, but on me also. It is always a blessing. God, we consider it as a mercy if God lets someone we love stay in this life. It's always a mercy to us. And you'll notice he said, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Even Paul would have sorrowed if God would have called Epaphroditus home. And he said, sorrow upon sorrow. Your sorrow, I would grieve for you, and I would grieve for Epaphroditus. Sorrow upon sorrow. So you notice he said in verse 28, I sent him, past tense, I've already sent him. Therefore, the more carefully, I sent him very carefully, because that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. I want you to see him in good health when you see him. I want you to rejoice when you see your pastor again. Notice if you verse 29, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness. Receive him with great joy, even though you've heard he's been sick, with a sigh of relief, and hold such in reputation. Why? Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. In other words, he came to bring me a gift to encourage me, and it put his own life in jeopardy. You'll notice he says, not regarding his life. Apparently, Epaphroditus knew either that the trip was dangerous or that Paul's circumstances were dangerous. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever seen Children's Hospital or St. Jude's Children's Hospital? Children's Hospital in D.C., St. Jude's. They have children with infectious diseases. They're behind the glass. You know who's sitting with them 95% of the time? Mom. You know, she loves them so much, her own life doesn't matter. Now, she'll be sitting there with the protective robe and gloves and a mask, but she's going to sit with that little one. They don't watch through the glass. They let a family member go in, and it's usually mom. You go through St. Children's Hospital, you see them without their hair. You'll see them frail as cancer has torn apart their body. Or you'll see them with some other malady, and you'll see a mom holding them. It's like, I don't care. And you'll notice that same, I don't care in Epaphroditus. I'm going to go help Paul. Notice it, the words. He says, in verse number 30, not regarding his life. Now, there is a foolishness and there is a love. Foolishness is when we do dumb things. Love is when we do what is necessary. How many of you, when you get your children, how many of you have your children with the flu? Okay. How many of your children are infectious when they got the flu? Okay. How many of you put them in a room, lock the door, and just say, when you get over it, call me? How many of you would like to do that? Do not raise your hand. You know what? We don't do that. You put your life, not physically dying, but you put the idea, I'm going to get sick very likely. I'll catch what they've got. How many have you ever caught what your children got? You knew you might, but you did it anyway. Raise your hand. Let's see it. Oh, raise it up. That's Epaphroditus. You know what that's called? That's called love. And we can look at it and say, oh, that's foolish. No, it's not. And you've got to have a reason to put yourself in harm's way for Christ's sake. That I'm willing to do whatever it takes for Christ's sake. It's like-minded. It's the mind of Christ. What did Christ do? He allowed himself to be crucified for us. So Epaphroditus put his life in harm's way to be a blessing to Paul, to take a gift from his church family. And notice if what he says this, to supply your lack of service toward me. Lack of service, they weren't able to provide the encouragement, not the finances, but the ministry to Paul. And so they were there. They couldn't provide a service and a ministry to Paul, but Epaphroditus came and did. And by the way, Epaphroditus means a dedication to Aphrodite or Venus. So he had the dedication to a false god was his name, but he had a dedication to Jesus Christ. So the word dedication is in his very name. And that's Epaphroditus. That's what he was. He was dedicated to the cause of Christ. And he put his life in harm's way. And folks, tonight, all of us in this room, the Lord doesn't ask us today to put ourselves in harm's way. He just asks us to be like-minded. Just to say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. Tonight, is that you? Would Jesus Christ say, oh, when I go to temple, there's a lot of people there that think like I do. They hate sin like I do. They love sinners like I do. Folks, this is not something I went to college seminary and said, you know, they taught me to do this. Do you understand visitational Wednesday night is something that is important for sinners? All of us, if we have our own mindset, could find something else to do. But who's going to tell sinners of the grace of Christ? I'm just telling you, there's a reason of what our church family is supposed to be doing. When you're at work, that's when you're supposed to be a gracious testimony. We're not supposed to be in people's faces. We're supposed to love them, let our light shine, be a testimony, be a witness. We're church family. We represent Christ, not temple. Yes, we represent temple, but that's way down the list. Jesus Christ is first. It's just a collection of people that represent Jesus Christ. And we ought to live different. We ought to act different. We ought to think different. Like-minded with Christ. Are you that way? I'm afraid many times there are a lot of people in our church that seek their own. I don't know who you are. I just encourage you to seek the mind of Christ. Notice, if you would, in chapter number three, verse one, he says, finally, my brethren. So Paul is just like me. I'm just like Paul. He says, finally, this is my last point, but he's in the middle of the book. Okay? So you ever heard of that? Hey, right. Finally, this is chapter three, not four. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. So I think Paul was just getting ready to wrap it up, and the Holy Spirit touched his heart, and he had to write some more. But notice, if you would, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous. He said, I'm enjoying writing to you to rejoice in the Lord. And for you, it is safe. I just want to remind you that it's a good thing for you. But notice, he says, beware of dogs. There's his passage. Beware of dogs. Who's he talking about? The same thing Jesus was talking about in Isaiah. And Isaiah was talking about people that seek their own. Beware of dogs. Remember, he called them dogs in the Old Testament because they were lazy and they sought their own. They were looking for things of their own. And so that's what he says, a dog seeks their own. Notice, if you would, especially my dog. Okay, now notice, if you would, In verse number 2, it says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. People that of course, they've already turned their minds and hearts over to the devil. Or they've already turned their minds and hearts over to themselves. They're selfish, evil workers. Evil is anything Christ is opposed to. So he's opposed to lustfulness, covetousness. Notice, if you would, he says, be aware of the concision, of this sort of a contraction of circumcision, the legalizers. That's what he's talking about. Those people that said, yes, you can get saved by trusting Jesus, but you have to do the law to stay saved. And Paul says, no, 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 no. If you have your Bible, notice with me, if you turn to Galatians, I want you to see this. Notice what he says in Galatians. Galatians chapter, if you would, take your Bible and turn to Galatians chapter number 3. Verse number 22. Notice he says, verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Notice, if you would, in verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. What is he saying? Should shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Notice, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, our teacher, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Verse 25, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So we see all the Old Testament laws and we say, I can't do all these things. And Jesus Christ says, precisely, that's why I've come to forgive you. And now I want you to try to do what is right, but only because I've asked you to do it, not because you've got to do it. In the Old Testament, they got hung up on the law. I've got to do it. I've got to do it. I've got to do it. And you remember, they said Abraham was justified by faith. He brought the lamb. And he said, Lord, I trust that one of these days you'll bring the perfect lamb. So saints have always been saved by faith. But if you're not careful, you'll see the law and you'll say, I've got to do this. This is what helps me stay saved. That's the difference in Jesus Christ and all the other religions of the world. You have to do what's right or you can't get to heaven. Jesus said, I'll pay the debt. You receive it and then love me and do what I ask. I'm taking you to heaven because you're my child. A total foreign concept to the legalizers. Now, notice with me, if you would, back over Philippians chapter number 3. Notice he says this, verse 3, for we are the circumcision. In other words, we are those who understand the law, which worship God in the Spirit. We understand what the law was, what it meant, what it did for us. It brought us to Christ. We knew that we could never do the law. And you notice he says, and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. So he said, I'm going to put my faith and trust in Christ and I'm going to have no confidence in what I can do. Now, that is totally contrary to the legalizers. That's the reason they stood on the street corners, these Pharisees, and said, I do this and I do this. You remember in Luke, whenever there were two people came to the temple, one said, Lord, I thank God I'm not like this guy here. I've done this. I tithe and I do all these different things. I pray 3 times a day, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And he left, and the other man came in and beat on his chest and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God said, that man left justified. Why? Because we don't trust in our own flesh. Well, Paul, notice if you would, in verse number 4, he says, though I might have also confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more. Now, Paul's not being arrogant here. He's trying to prove a point that if you were to look at someone that deserves to go to heaven by his life, it would have been Paul. And he lists the reasons why he says, I more. It is not arrogance. It is fact. And then you'll notice at the end, he throws it all away and says, I count it all but dung. Notice what he says. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He's trying to reason with the legalizers, saying, look, you think, now there are some, in every church there are people that are unsaved, and maybe they don't know it, they don't realize it, they think that they're getting to heaven by their own way, and somehow the gospel has got to get into their heart and break through that hard shell of stubbornness and self-righteousness. And he says, notice if you would, circumcised the eighth day, that's according to the law, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. He's showing all of his lineage and heritage of righteousness. Concerning zeal, concerning how much passion he put into serving his great Jehovah through the law, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You know what he said? He said, I went after Christians because I thought they were liars and cheats. You know what I did? I thought they were fakes and phonies. So I went after them. But he said, now you look at my life, and I did everything the law demanded. Now, he was just like the Pharisee standing on the corner. I tithe, I do this, and God would have looked at him and said, you passed over one thing, the love of God. You have no idea what it means to love me. And you notice what happens in verse number 7. But what things were gain to me, but what things I counted as Sunday school pens and faithful living and coming to church and tithing and all the things that I have done. He said, those I counted loss for Christ. And that's the only way anybody gets saved, is whenever you throw everything you have ever done away. When you take all of your good deeds, you know, Isaiah 64:6, he says, all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. The old rags that wipe around a leper's skin, the pus is on them, throw them away. He said, all of your good deeds are like those rags. So we have to throw everything we have away and fall totally at the foot of the cross and say, Lord Jesus, I'm helpless without you. Will you forgive me? That's exactly what the thief on the cross did. Lord, would you just remember me? Terrible prayer, but the heart was there and God could read it. Notice if you would. Verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things for the loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. Now he said, look, I've been saved, and now I still consider everything that I do as lost. I don't consider anything that I've done as good. I don't consider anything that I'm trying to impress Christ. I just don't. And so tonight, you and I cannot consider that we've sung in the choir as anything that elevates us to Christ. Having done everything we have done, we've done our duty. Christ said, we're still useless in heaven's eyes, comparatively. Notice, if you would, he says this. Look in verse number 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I want to know Christ so I don't consider myself as having done anything to make myself better than John Manchesky or Brother Cattell or Brother Moore. I don't consider myself having done anything more than anybody else. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do for Christ's sake. I just want to know more of Christ. Tonight, do you want to know more of Christ? Is that why you're at church? I'm not talking about just the teachings. I'm just saying, do you want the Lord Jesus to speak to your heart every morning, noon, and night like Daniel? Do you say, Lord, I just want to know more of you. And everything that I do, if I work in the nursery, you know what? If we all had that attitude, nobody ever get offended. How do you get offended with that attitude? I'm doing it for Christ's sake. So if I didn't do something right, I'm sorry, I'll try to do it better. But we're not offended. And this is the kind of attitude, the like-mindedness of Paul that he wanted Timothy to have and Epaphroditus to have and all the church here, the Ephesians to have. Notice over in chapter 2, look if you would. And notice if you would, in verse number 5, he said, let this is Ephesians, Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So the mindset was in Christ. I want to please my Father. He said, Philippians, I want you to have the mindset of Christ. And Paul said, I want you to have the mindset of your pastor, Epaphroditus. But you'll notice he says, part of that mindset is, I count all the good things that I've done as nothing. I just want to know more of Christ. Wow, what an attitude. What a spirit. Is that what you want? Are you desperate to know more of your Savior? It's why we'd have devotions. It's why you get up early in the morning to spend time with the Lord. More of Christ. It's not a duty anymore. It is why you genuinely pray for your husband or your wife. It's not a duty anymore. It's what Christ asked me to do. Your love ought to be so great for your husband or for your wife because you love Christ that you'd forgive them for anything. That you'd do anything for them. That you'd support them in their dreams of Christ because you count all that you do as nothing. Notice, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, his approval, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And notice verse 10, we're going to close. Look what he says. Verse number 10, that I may know him. Do you understand? That's the goal of a Christian. He said it in verse number 8. He says, the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He said it again in verse 10, that I may know him. Could I challenge you tonight that you would go home, leave this building and say, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know more of you. I want to know more about you. Lord, I want to know your love for me. I want to know what you want me to do. I want to know your compassion for sinners. I want to be just like you. Tonight, do you want to know Christ? Paul said, I have no man like Timothy or Epaphroditus. Everybody else seeks their own. Let's here at Temple not seek our own. Let's seek him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer tonight. Are you seeking to know him? To know him. Folks, it's not a competition with you and anybody else. It's you against your own flesh and the devil. Do you know Christ? Do you want to know more of him? We're going to have a word of prayer. I stand to sing. If the Holy Spirit touched your heart, just come down to this altar and say, Lord Jesus, I want to know more of you. Maybe you have a weakness in your life. And you say, Lord, I want to know how you want me to handle this. Whatever the need is tonight, as we begin to sing, you come. Lord Jesus, would you speak to our hearts tonight? Dear Lord Jesus, help us to have your mindset this week that we might serve you humbly and lovingly. In your precious name we pray. Amen.